Scripture reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her."
Again, I'd like to express my appreciation for we do have those in our audience that are visiting. Again, we want you to know that you're our honored guests, and we trust and pray and hope that as you've observed, it's intended to honor and glorify God, not men. Our focus is upon doing those worshipful activities that we find in the New Testament, which include songs of praise to his name, teaching and admonishing one another, approaching our Heavenly Father in prayer, giving back a portion of our means that our members that can continue in this place. We're going to be studying from God's Word, opening up the book, delving into it to ascertain those things we need to be used to serve and please him. And then in a little bit, we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, commemorating Christ's death on our behalf. And all these things we find in the we do this because that's what the Lord expressly set before us to do, to honor and glorify him. And we do it because we want to, desire to do it. We long to worship him correctly and rightly and appropriately. As we think about a number of things that admonish us in various ways, there are incidences in Scripture that describe certain events, and when we look into some things that help us to understand how we are to serve God faithfully. One of those is found over in Luke 10, 38 through 42, just at the Scripture reading, about two sisters, Martha and or Mary, is kind of the title of the lesson. The two sisters, Martha and Mary, were two different outlooks in life. And I want us to ask this question to kind of prompt us in our study on things in our own lives. Which are we? Are we Martha or Mary? I want to study along with you and think about a little bit of as it relates to Martha. Martha being that sister who was active, busy, the task of taking care of Jesus. She invited him to her house. So was Martha doing anything wrong? Well, no, she was hospitable. You think about the idea of showing hospitality, inviting strangers into your home to see to them. Over in Genesis 18, we see where the referencing of Abraham, when you had those men who were aiming to him, and he immediately stopped everything else to tend to them, to bring them into his place where his home was, to feed them, to take care of them. He was demonstrating hospitality. We find verse 9 that hospitality is something that's enjoined upon us. And we're to do so ungrudgingly, caring for one another, seeing to one another, our homes, associating with one another. That's a good thing, something that's needful. We certainly want others to that we need to be with one another, associating with one another. And hospitality is one way that that's demonstrable. When you think about Martha, she was very hospitable. We also see she was hardworking. That certainly is evident. Here she was busily engaged in various activities. She was seeing to the needs of her guests. And she was not in any way shirking any duties or responsibilities as she saw them. Over in 1 Timothy 5, and when here describing those who are widows indeed, and various widows that are noted, and talking about some of their attributes, things they did. I think this certainly would characterize Martha from a standpoint, at least this one verse, and descriptive of her activities, when it says, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. The latter part of that, just focusing on Martha and this one incident, she was hard working. She was doing those things as showing hospitality, and she was very busy. In fact, when you read this, don't you somewhat sympathize with Martha? Don't you kind of look, and as we read those verses, as the verses were read to us and we followed along, and you see Martha, and she's invited Jesus into her home, and now she's seeing to him. She's tending to him. And so she's very much engaged in that pursuit. And she's not neglecting anything as it relates to that. And so here's Martha, and we would commend her, would we not? We would say that she's doing exactly rightly. And then we come along and we have the situation with Mary. Was she a poor hostess? As a hostess, was she not fulfilling her role? I mean, she was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. There, Martha was doing all the work, and here was Mary, and she's there at Jesus' feet. So let's think a little bit about Mary. Did she avoid work? Is that what she was doing? You know, the idea of avoiding work. Now, this is rather an extreme case in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. A person who will not work, don't let them eat. Certainly that is a instruction that's given that we need to recognize that God and His will has instructed us to be working, to see to our physical needs, to go about being industrious in that respect, to take care of our families and various obligations. So that's required. It's demanded. And now you look at this, and certainly in the household here, of course, working with our hands in order to have those things of the physical nature that we need to take care of the necessities of life. When you consider that, well, here Mary was just sitting around. Was she avoiding work? Was that the reason she was doing that? When she saw her sister very actively busy, and she just sat there. When you also consider further her inconsiderate nature, I think we would certainly see that initially. I think from the standpoint, we just read part of that, and we have Martha doing all the work and Mary sitting around. She's not being very thoughtful about her sister, is she? Here, Martha's carrying these things over here. She's taking care of that. She's seeing to any need that they would have. Jesus, if he was lacking something as far as food or drink, here was Martha, readily active, engaged. And here's Mary, seemed indifferent to what was going on, oblivious to her sister's work and activity. When you turn over to Philippians, the second chapter, we certainly find instructions that are set forth about consideration, about being considerate, and the need to take into account each other, certainly in the spiritual realm, as it's reinforced here. But just picking up the reading in verse 3, let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So here it's not just selfishness, what I want, my desires. But it transcends that to the point of looking out for the needs of others and what is going on around about and making sure that they have that which is needful for them. And so you think about it in this context, was Mary being inconsiderate toward her sister? Was her own selfishness observable instead of being selfless? Here is Martha seemingly selfless in her endeavors, and here's Mary, and she's very selfish. She's sitting around doing nothing, and Martha is doing all the work. And so I think if we just read part of that, and I think the natural tendency and our inclination, I would include myself in that, is to feel sympathy for Martha and feel like Mary was being negligent. And yet, Martha, not Mary, was rebuked by Jesus. It was Martha who was rebuked. Martha goes over to Jesus and says, Jesus, Lord, don't you understand that what's going on here? Aren't you going to get on to my sister Mary? I'm doing all the work. And again, I think we could be very sympathetic to that. So when she asked or appealed to Jesus in order to get Mary to be active, we find that that wasn't what transpired. In the text, we observe that it was Martha being rebuked of the Lord and not Mary. And the reason why? Matter of priorities. It's a matter of priorities. And we were singing these hymns this morning. Josh selected those that had to do with heaven. Our focus upon heaven. Things pertaining to that which is above instead of that which is upon the earth. And we'll delve into this because that really is the essence of what you find here. When you see this in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. An appropriate request, seemingly. But here's the matter of priorities. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So what do we mean by these priorities? What's the undergirding of this? What's being stipulated and expressed by this idea? Martha was consumed by worldly, physical matters. Now let me hastily add, when I say worldly in this context, I'm not talking about immorality. That certainly constitutes worldliness. There's worldliness associated with the world that is immoral, ungodly behavior, wicked conduct. And that's certainly not the case in this instance, is it? But that doesn't negate that she still is worldly minded and consumed with these physical matters. That's our focus. So you think about, for example, Matthew the 6th chapter. As you read Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is teaching them, you don't worry about your food or your clothing or your shelter. And he's not saying that that's not something needful or not even something that we need to be about the task of working with our hands to labor, as we've already noted. When we think about what Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren, man won't work, don't let him eat. Certainly, that's something that is required of us. But Jesus said it in accord with priorities. He said, you don't worry about all these things, these physical necessities, food, clothing, shelter. That's not where your focus ought to be. Rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 33 sets forth the premise, the idea of why these things are secondary to our spiritual well-being. When you go over to the 13th chapter, verse 22 of Matthew, you find there that Jesus is teaching parables. Among the parables that he taught was the parable of the sower. And after he teaches the parable of the sower, the disciples come to him and they ask, why are you teaching parables? And he explains, it's for those that are desirous of knowing. Others will turn from the teaching and the instruction, but those who want to know can be instructed. And then he gives the explanation of the parable of the sowers. And the seed is sown on these various grounds. And one of the grounds is found in verse 22, and it has a direct correlation with our study when we look at Martha and the events associated with Mary. In verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's not about persecution in this instance. That was taken care of in a previous verse. In this case, there's a soil in which the seed then hits the ground, it germinates, it produces a plant. But the plant is choked out by the thorns, and the thorns represent, metaphorically, the cares of this life, money. And so we become consumed with the idea of the cares of this life and things going on in my life to the neglect of my spiritual well-being. That's the point that you find here. It's not that I'm necessarily going around, or the person that's described here going around doing all kinds of wicked, evil, ungodly, immoral behaviors. Rather, it's an individual who is so caught up with the things of this life that they become indifferent to that which has to do with spirituality. When you turn to the 4th chapter in verse 4, this describes Satan's temptation of Jesus. And when Satan, the first temptation had to do with turning the stones to bread. And Jesus' reply was, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here was that the physical things of life were secondary. What was emphasized was the spiritual teaching, God's word in my life. Then you turn over to John, the 6th chapter. In John chapter 6, we have recorded Jesus feeding the thousands of the few loaves and fishes. After Jesus left, the multitude followed him, seeking him out. And we see that when they caught up with Jesus, after having fed these thousands, this miracle that was wrought, we find in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They said to him, what shall we do then, that we may have the works of God? He continues on to describe these things, and among that which he notes is that he's the bread of life. In verse 35, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. It's these spiritual blessings. Just as man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we see that as Jesus teaches, he says, you follow me for the wrong reason. You want physical things. I'm offering you something much more valuable and spiritual. I'm giving you the word which endures forever. I'm giving you my instruction which enables you to get in right relationship with the Heavenly Father. You want physical things. I'm offering you spiritual. When you look at this, Martha was consumed and overwhelmed with the physical, having to do with the taking care of, which in and of itself wouldn't be wrong, but it precluded her from doing what she really needed to be doing. And that brings us then to the idea of Mary. Thus, the problem was not doing wrong, but failing to do what was right. In contrast to Mary and what Mary did, Martha was not doing wrong, but just simply failed to do right what was right. So when you think about James 4:17, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There are sins that one engages in, and there are the sins that one, because they fail to do what's right, constitutes being in sin before God. Think about the things that we need to be doing. Think about what we ought to be engaged in and involved in. Are we failing to do that? We know it's good. We know it's right. We know we should be doing it. Are we doing what we know is right and what is good? In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, the wise preacher concludes the entire matter before him after he looked at life and the vanity of life, the emptiness of life, the worthlessness of life, and all these varied pursuits that he enjoyed as a very wealthy individual with a lot of time that he could devote to these various energies, and he pursued all different types of activities. And when it's all said and done, he said, it's meaningless. I look back on my life as something worthless, save for the fact that to serve God and keep his commandments. The whole duty of man, the whole of man, more correctly reads, the whole of man is to serve God and keep his commandments. And that's the essence of what we're to be. See, that puts things in the right perspective and correct prioritizing of these various activities of life. Martha failed in this. Now look with me at Mary. But Mary was focused on spiritually eternal concerns. She had chosen the better. She had sought that was better. And so when Jesus was approached by Martha to rebuke Mary, Jesus rebuked Martha and said, no, Mary's not just lying around here being indifferent and inconsiderate. That wasn't what's going on. What was she doing? She was listening to Jesus and what Jesus had to say. Now, going back to John chapter 6, and notice with me additional referencing here of what took place. In verse 63, it is the Spirit that who gives life, and the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So here Jesus, as he was upon this earth, was teaching. There were those who followed after him, but some did it for the wrong reasons, as we'll note as you go through. But here was Mary, anxious, desiring to hear what Jesus had to say. She hungered and thirsted after that righteousness. Jesus, here's the Lord in my very presence, and he's having things to say. I want to hear what he's telling me. So you have here in John chapter 6, those that multitude that followed, and Jesus is telling them he has the words of eternal life. You continue on there, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. From that point on, there were those that did not follow after him. And we pause here in the reading for a moment to see what was the problem or the difficulty. Well, these were hard sayings. When you seek after something and you think that that's what you're going to get, and you then go and you find that's not what you're going to receive, what do? Well, you give up on it. Those that followed Jesus because they wanted physical, material things suddenly discovered that he was giving them something different than what they desired. And so when they didn't get it, they turned away. They didn't appreciate what the Lord was genuinely giving them that would really sustain them and provide them what their greatest need was, and that was forgiveness of their sins. The word which he spoke, following after that, adhering to it, living it, would make one right before God and give you that eternal home in heaven. And that's not what they wanted. They were seeking things of this physical life. When you look a little bit further in the continuation of the reading, we have a contrast with that, though. For in verse 6, 7, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you look at these things, what you find are there are denominations out there that offer all kinds of activities. There's all types of entertainment. They give all types of social types of activities. They provide all kinds of food, frolic, and fun. And they come, people come and they go for that and desire that. And the final analysis, what they're looking for is things that have to do with this physical life. And they're being deceived and not given what they genuinely need, which is the Word of God, the proclamation of truth. You know, among the things that you start looking at various church activities and various ones who are doing various what they consider to be good works. Good work is defined by the Scripture. What constitutes being a good work, the Scriptures tell us that because God is good and He tells us what is good and what I'm supposed to do in my life. And let me tell you, there's a lot of benevolent organizations out there that do a lot of good work with that organization. But you know something that the Lord's Church has that no organization among the denominations, among any benevolent organization or group that you can see, the one thing that the Lord's Church provides that no other organization in the world can possibly give, and that is the teaching, the proclamation of God's will to a lost and dying world, what we need to do to be saved. You know, you offer that, and there are people that don't want that. That's sad, but that's what we offer. That's what we want to give to people. We want them to understand the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We want to provide His instruction so that we know what we need to do in order to have heaven as our eternal abode. I make no apologies for the emphasis being placed there because that's where the Word of God places it. When you talk of John, it's at the end of John that the purpose for the writing of the Gospel of John is given. The purpose is described there in the 20th chapter, and as one picks up with verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other disciples which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His." When you turn over to Acts, the 4th chapter, you have one of the occasions of the preaching of the apostles of the Holy Spirit. You have what's taking place there before the Sanhedrin Council, when they're brought before, because they're being told, you're not supposed to preach this, you're not supposed to be teaching. And as you go through, what you find is they're not fulfilling their role and their obligation. They were busily doing that which was needful and teaching that truth. 12 reasons, "Now there is salvation no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Just as we quoted the idea of there, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, no man comes to the Father except through Him. Here we have the teaching, there is salvation no other. What is it that man longs for and needs? What is the most pressing need in his life? It's the forgiveness of sins. Not physical food, but spiritual sustenance of His will. Mary sat at Jesus' feet, longing to hear what the Lord said. Martha was busily running around trying to take care of His physical need, instead of sitting as Mary did and hearing our Lord and Savior express His will. Therefore, it did right by putting Christ above everything and everyone. Again, that's not just a phrase. It has to be something we do in our lives. It's necessitated. I have to put the Lord first above everything and everyone without exception. When you start the chapter, picking up the reading there in verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter of me." Let me pause there just for a moment. In our society, there are special days that are set aside. Nothing wrong with those. I focus our attention at times on certain things that are matters that kind of help us be appreciative, such as to decide designated in the calendar, and people are observing Mother's Day. I have no problem with that whatsoever. That's appropriate. That's appreciative of the mothers. My mother and the things she's done for me and my kids, and as they direct their mother, all those things are fine, right? You get phone calls, people will get together, you have an opportunity to associate, you can send cards, and which you, a special day set aside to note that. And that's good. It's healthy. It's proper. But let me tell you something. Do you put your mother above serving Christ? Do you put any family member above the Lord and doing what's right? You know, you do a disservice to those individuals when you put them above the Lord. Because truly, we're not going to be able to do right by them if we don't turn our attention. And I know what the right relationship is because the Bible tells me how I'm to honor mother and father. And I say nice things to them, which is certainly needful, that somehow that is all that's required. And there were those in the days of them because they failed to honor father and mother by seeing to their physical needs. You know, there's a practice. So when I turn to the Scriptures, I know what it truly means to honor father and mother. What I need to be doing in order to demonstrate right toward them. And when I put the Lord first and I'm serving Him faithfully, then I'm going to do right by everybody else around me. Family, neighbors, co-workers, bosses, all these different, all those that we come in contact with, I know how to do right by them because the book tells me. We do right by serving the Lord and honoring Him and glorifying Him. And I'm going to do right by right according to everything because I am first and foremost serving Him in my life. There's some areas that one can make some applications here and think about some of these areas. There was one time about a man, a preacher, holding a gospel meeting. The gospel meeting started on a Sunday. He's there preaching the congregation, all the people being present, and some visitors. And so as he's talking to one of the members there, a man, he introduces himself. And he says, now you're after the Sunday morning services and have dinner with us. And we've got you there in the house in order to feed you. And he said, well, I appreciate that. That's very good. He says, well, where's your wife? And he said, oh, she's at home cooking your meal. Now he's up there preaching. Go teach. Here's Sunday morning service. We come together to worship the Lord. To find His name. She was not present because she was at home cooking a meal for the preacher who was preaching. Now, Martha or Mary? You know what that preacher said? I'd just soon go home and eat peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I'd rather have her here to hear God's word. I'd rather have her here worshiping together. Going and feasting on a meal when she could have been feasting upon the word of God was a tragedy and sad. She did not understand the principles of this idea of Martha or Mary. When we let other things interfere because of their faith and they take precedent over our serving the Lord, we're doing that which is wrong. I want you to think for a moment about ending and assembling. Think about it. Am I a Martha or a Mary? Because of what's going on in my life. When I think about the desire to hear the Word of God, to proclaim God's Word to sound the world, is that first and foremost the priority in my life, that I want people to know the truth? Am I a Martha or a Mary? Am I caught in this world that just diverts my attention from doing what I need to be doing? Because if that's the case, then I am behaving as Martha, as Mary demonstrated and shown. You know what the greatest thing a mother can do for her children? You're talking about Mother's Day, and we could talk about Father's Day too, etc. But the same principle is true as the mother or the father. But specifically, thinking about the case of the mother, and acknowledge and set aside this particular day, we honor mother all the time. We should always be respectful and regarding her, but let's acknowledge that. What I want you to think along with me is what you find over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 5. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which was dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and I'm persuaded is in you also. You know, the grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice, Paul writing and expressing there with Timothy, the faith that was instilled in you was given to you by your grandmother and your mother. They had that and they instilled that in you. They taught you. The greatest thing you can give your children is the knowledge of God's word and a desire to put the Lord first above everything and everyone. When you do that, you fulfilled your role as a parent. You're fulfilling what is your obligation. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to talk about fathers? I'm not just going to single out mothers. That's what you find over in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Fathers are single out. Prevent not your children right, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, the greatest thing you can give to your children is the knowledge of God's Word. And demonstrate that by how you live your life. Don't just say it. Do it. When you tell your children that it's important to serve the Lord, do you do that? Is that the first thing in your life? Is that when you pray with your children, when you're involved with your children, when you're discussing? Do you have all these extracurricular activities that you're going here, there, and yonder, and everything going on in life except the most critical thing, having them understand that we need to be worshiping our Lord and we need to be studying His Word and we need to appreciate what's really relevant because I need to instill in them an understanding because I've already got it in me that I want to serve my Lord. And I'm going to do that above everything. So we have time for all kinds of extracurricular things. Do we have time for the Lord in our lives? In our daily walk of life. Let me tell you something. If you have no time for that, then you're doing too many other things. You're being a Martha and not a Mary. Let me notice something, though, and end on a more heartening note. Martha took heart his rebuke. She didn't sulk. She didn't get mad. I mean, the scripture don't tell us beyond this, if you look at the context of Luke chapter 10, how Martha reacted. But I can assure you, based upon further scriptures and other places we can turn to, Martha took the rebuke and comprehended the point. So, for example, you can turn over to John there in the 11th chapter, where we have Lazarus, who is Martha and Mary's brother, and he died. Jesus comes then to Bethany where they lived, and as he comes, then he's met by Martha. And here's what's described here in verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to her, said to him, "I know that he will rise again, even in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into this world." Here, when she meets Jesus, they have this exchange. Martha understands and knows who Jesus is and recognizes the importance of Jesus, what he came to do, and he is the resurrection to life. That through him we can have eternal life. That we will never die spiritually. We'll die physically, but we won't die spiritually because of what the Lord has done for us. And Martha acknowledged that. And even though she had previously been rebuked, she understood and appreciated what the Lord had said and taught to her. And now she longed for that and was anxious to understand. She was appreciative of it. In the 27th verse then, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into this world." You think about the referencing of these matters, for example, over in 1 John, the 5th chapter, that goes along with and coincides with what's being described here. The Bible itself is its own best commentary. It gives us instructions and information that assist and helps us in understanding these truths and then taking them to heart. So you think about what we find in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's the victory that's available to us, that's been provided by Jesus. I believe in what the fact that Jesus came and died for me. I believe that he's the Son of God. And as a consequence of this, I'm going to keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It says right here that when we love God and keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why are they not burdensome? Because I don't feel constrained by them. I don't feel like I'm in a tight jacket. I'm being precluded from doing things I want to do. It's not burdensome because I long to do the commandments of my Lord. It liberates me. It frees me from sin. And it gives me true happiness because he provides that for us. And think about Mark 16, 15, and 16, where Jesus has acknowledged that his authority, giving the idea of his authority, and he says that and gives the instructions to go into all the world. When he gives those instructions to the apostles, he says this forth, and says, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Belief and baptize. When you look at what the Lord has done for us, he's made provisions for us so that we can have eternal life. He died on the cross, but it's up to me to be obedient to the commandments of my Lord. It's up to me to follow and adhere to it. It's not burdensome. I desire to do it. I long to do it. I want to do it. That should be our attitude. When I find out that the Scriptures expressly set forth something for me to do, it's a commandment for me to engage in, I want to do it. I want to worship the Lord who's done everything for me. So the appeal that we have as we think about this and draw to a conclusion our study, when we look at Martha and Mary, which are we? We best be Mary in attitude, disposition, behavior, and conduct. And then have the same disposition of Martha, who upon being rebuked, says, okay, that's not the way I ought to be. I'm going to change and be different. Because, you see, we don't have to stay in the condition and state that we're in. If we're in a lost condition, we can get right before the Lord because He's made those provisions. I can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I can willingly repent of my sins, have a change of direction, submit my will to His will in all things. I can confess His name before men, acknowledge Him as my Lord and Savior, that He's the Son of God. And I can be immersed in water upon that belief and repentance and confession, immersed in water to be raised to walk in the newness of life. Be in Christ and have Him add me to His church, the body of the saved. That's the Lord's invitation. Those things are available to me. All I have to do is humbly submit. If I've done that and I'm not living as I should, I can make correction in my life, just as Martha understood and took those things to heart. And by getting right, I can stand in a saved, justified state once again. And if you're present, we beg you and beseech you, if you have need of the Lord's invitation in any way, not to delay it, not to put it off, but to humbly submit. And if you're in need of His loving salvation, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.